The way a person behaves shows, it displays, it reveals what they love. The way a person behaves reveals what they love, and it shows us how much they love that thing and at what cost. I'm going to give you two examples. One is small, you'll chuckle. One is big, it'll make you uncomfortable. Two examples. First, I want you to find a watermelon, about yay big. You're going to cut it in half, take one half. You're going to scoop out everything that's inside of it, right down to the white, I mean, like really scoop it out. What do you think I'm going to ask you to do with the watermelon? Anybody know? You're going to put it on your head. I did my high school years in Regina, and a couple weeks ago, we had family members in town, and they brought a watermelon, and we cut the watermelon. We scooped out the inside, set it aside to eat, and I'm sitting there holding this watermelon, empty watermelon, and it's just like, I have this need to put on my head because I still bleed green. I still cheer for the Rough Riders. And of course, what you do with an empty watermelon husk is you take it and you put it on your head. And if you're really into it, you take off your shirt and you paint your upper body green, regardless of the temperature. This shows what you love. It shows us how much you love it. And it shows us at what cost. You have no shame. And then the big example is fascism. Fascism is where there's a dictator, autocracy, militarism, the forcible suppression of the opposition. Fascism also has a natural social hierarchy. If you're participating in fascism, you are thinking that there are other beings that call themselves human, but they are a lesser version of what it means to be human. When you participate in fascism, it also shows us what you love. You love yourself. And it shows us the cost. You want the cost of that love to be borne by other people. The way people behave shows us what they love, how much, and at what cost. Under that understanding, I want to pay attention to this text in John. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, and we're going to look at this text over the next 4 weeks, again and again and again, and we're asking, what is Jesus leading us into here? And it's going to be part of us understanding and going into this vision that the elders and I have come up with, embody Christ's love. To do that, I want to pay attention to this metaphor that Jesus invites us to pay attention to, the vine and the branches. So then, what vine are you a branch of? Because you are part of a vine. I think everybody, every human being is part of a vine. If you were to go to your coworkers at work and you were to pay attention to really get to know them, you should be able to say, this person is a part of this vine. And that vine is career. For them, career is the central vine of their life, and everything they do wraps around, ties into, is trying to build up their career. Their career is their vine and their branch of that. Or maybe it's family. You can tell somebody is really a vine of their family that they are a branch of. What vine are you a branch of? The vine is symbolic of belonging because the branches belong entirely to the vine. You can't be a branch of more than one vine. Branches are branches of a single vine. And branches are to live and bear fruit. And in order to do so, they have to completely depend on the vine. You can't be like, sometimes I'm connected to the vine and sometimes I'm not. For a branch to live and provide fruit, it has to be connected to the vine, fully and wholly dependent upon it for nourishment, for support, for strength and vitality. So Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. When you hear these words, how do they emotionally land for you? If you were to share it with a coworker, well, I'm actually a branch of a vine, and the vine is a person named Jesus Christ. Are they encouraged by that? Do they kind of, oh, that's really cool. Tell me more about it. I'm not sure that if we were to say that to people, it would be positively received. But when you know Jesus Christ, when you hear the scriptures, and you sense and know the presence of Jesus Christ, and you hear him say to you, I am the vine, and you are the branches. This phrase for us is encouragement. It's encouraging because it means that I'm connected to the one who cares for me. It's comforting. It means I'm safe and secure because I'm a branch of the very Son of Man. And it's empowering. It means I can do great things as a branch of this vine. And so Jesus has chosen this metaphor to explain his relationship to the church. It's not a metaphor that you hear other places, is it? I know most of us aren't in conversation with the mafia, but I don't think any of us can imagine, you know, the mafia leader saying, "You know what? I am the vine and you are the branches." No, it's too intimate. The connection between the vine and the branches is far too intimate, and we actually need a hierarchy, right? I'm not connected to the bottom branches. Someone else has to take care of those. You also don't hear this when you ask somebody about their work. "How's your job going?" They say, "Well, you know, at my workplace, we're just one big happy vine and branches." It doesn't make any sense in the corporate world. Jesus has very specifically chosen this metaphor to explain his relationship to us, the church. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if you're connected to me," he says, "you're going to bear fruit." That's kind of the point. Branches are meant to bear fruit. And the fruit is determined by the vine. Apple trees make apples. They do not make oranges. You will make the fruit of the vine that you are grafted into. You don't have to try. My brothers and my sisters, you don't have to try. Just work on being grafted into the vine and you will bear fruit. You will bear the fruit of the vine you are grafted into. I'm curious if someone could tell. If they were to interview you and get to know you and to get to know your life, could they tell what vine you are grafted into? If your neighbor was to say, "Oh yes, I know my neighbor and I can tell you what vine that they are grafted into," what would they say? As Living Hope Christians in this valley, can you describe your vine, and does it show in the way you live? Does it show what you love? Does it show what kind of love that you reflect? Do others see you as somebody who is loved by God? Because this is your core identity, connected to the vine of Jesus Christ, is that you are somebody who knows that they are loved. This should be the grounding principle in your life, so that anybody who knows you would say, "Oh, they live their life as though they're loved by the creator of the universe." Nothing short of that audacity. And so as elders, paying attention to this truth, trying to get a sense of where God is leading us, listening to the Holy Spirit in prayer, we've come up with this vision statement that as Living Hope Christians, we are called to embody Christ's love. And what I want to do over the next 4 weeks is explore that with you in light of this text of John 15. I want to pay attention to this text because it's actually really difficult to say, well, love is blank. Many people have an understanding of love. It's very popular right now to say what the world needs more than anything else is love. I want us to say we take our understanding of what love means by listening to Jesus Christ. And so we're going to do that through John chapter 15. We're going to listen. What does it mean to embody Christ's love? And as we pay attention to this text, I want to use the virtue pairs that we've talked about each Sunday as the pathways of understanding this love. So how are we going to embody Christ's love? We're going to do it through participation and covenant. That's what I'm talking about today, and then we'll go through the other virtues over the next few weeks. Coming out of our June town hall that Carol referenced, we're also going to be paying attention to all the things that kind of came bubbling up in those conversations. And so we want to embody Christ's love in the way that we form and shape our community as a Christian church. And it's happening right now in our kids' ministry. We're reforming our kids' ministry to embody Christ's love along these virtue pathways and in light of our June town hall so that we can do this together. This doesn't happen without you. Just the way you simply show up for church, the way you give, the way you participate and volunteer, this is what it means to participate in embodying Christ's love. So John 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's in the upper room, and he's telling them, "This is how I need you to live after my crucifixion and after my ascension." And he tells them that after his ascension, he's actually going to be closer to them than he is right now in this upper room. We're going to be closer after I leave than we are right now in this small room, 11 disciples, because Judas had just left, and myself, Jesus. We're going to be closer then, because I'm going to abide in you, and you're going to abide in me. Now, for most of us Christians, we feel a little bit of, like, I kind of wish I was a disciple walking with Jesus. I kind of wish I got to walk along the road with him and explore things with him, and I got to shake his hand and give him a hug and be right in those conversations. We long for that. And Jesus is trying to tell us, you're closer to Jesus now than if you were in that upper room. Because if you were in that upper room, or if you were in some room with a group of fellow Christians, and Jesus is present there, and he's talking to one of them, and he's not talking to you at that moment, perhaps there's a moment where you say, yeah, I kind of think Jesus and Peter are closer than me and Jesus. Or maybe Jesus is off in another country. Maybe he's in Germany right now, and he's working over there, feeding some homeless people, and you're thinking, well, I'm important too, aren't I? How come he's not here with me? And even if you were in a room by Jesus by yourself, and he's present with you, there might be little thoughts in your mind, I'm not sure he loves me. I don't know. Is he judging me right now? Is he blessing me? What's happening in this conversation? What Jesus reveals to us in John chapter 15 is that after his ascension, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the potential to be more intimate and to know the person of Jesus Christ than if you were sitting in the room with him alone. It's stunning. And what Jesus is saying is that as he calls us to embody his love, he's not asking us to merely copy his love. He's not saying, okay, you saw me do this over here. Now I want you to go over there and do it. Nope, not quite like that. Remember, I did it like this. Do it the same as me. He's not asking you to copy him. He's not making 3D printed copies of Jesus Christ and then sending them out to the world. He's not saying, okay, I'm Jesus and I can't be everywhere, but there's a bunch of others, so you can get a knockoff Jesus. He doesn't, no. Abide in me as I abide in you. That means that embodying Christ's love, Jesus himself is actually present in the moment. That we experience him through the indwelling by the Holy Spirit. We actually experience his presence in real time as we participate in the Christian life. How did Jesus do this participation when he was on earth? Well, the first and most important thing that he did was just before he began his ministry, he went and he got baptized. Why? Baptism is for those people who need to repent. That's why the Pharisees didn't go to John the Baptist to get baptized, because they didn't need to repent. They were doing all the right things. Jesus goes and he says, I'm going to wave the flag and I'm going to show you who I'm with. I'm with the people who have sinned. I'm with all the people who got it wrong. I'm with the people who make mistakes and they know it. Does that mean that Jesus sinned? It doesn't. But it does mean that this is who he identifies with. And they made people angry. Why are you identifying with them? You should be telling them to get better. You should be telling them to do things better. Before Jesus got busy redeeming the world, he said loud and clear, I'm on their team. Participation looks like that. Also, Jesus experienced in human life, as a human being, he experiences laughter and crying. He experienced conflict, family tensions, betrayal, pain, sorrows, and joy. He participates in human life. Okay, fair enough. Jesus participates in human life and he identifies with sinners. Very good. But there's more. Because Jesus says that when you give care and comfort to people who really need it, when you give care and comfort to the homeless, when you give care and comfort to somebody who's in jail, when you give care and comfort to someone who's in need, you are doing it to me. He doesn't say, it's like you're doing it to me, and since I'm, you know, busy off in heaven, making special rooms, you do it over there, and it's like you're doing. No. He says, when you care for this person, it's me you're doing it to. And that's hard for us to wrap our brains around, but I invite you to live like what he said is true, and you will experience it. Jesus participates in the human experience, and by the Spirit, we experience his presence as we participate in his very mission and life. What we say through participation is, I will join in. We're taking part in the group plan. We're doing our role in the group plan. Participation. Secondly, what about covenant? If we want to embody Christ's love through participation and covenant, what do we know about covenant? Well, covenant, it's a sacred agreement, right? It's a commitment. It says, I will make and I will keep the promises that I make, even if those promises come at a great cost to me, I will keep my promises. A covenant, it's like a commitment or agreement where our relationship is expressed in that covenant. We kind of try to explain, this is a covenant between two parties, and this is the relationship between them. It's like a treaty, it's like a contract, but usually when we use the word covenant, we mean something more serious and more binding than a treaty. Covenants in the Old Testament, unlike treaties or contracts, were binding even if one party breaks it. So when God goes into a covenant with Abraham, Abraham, if you break the covenant, God has promised that he will still be faithful to the covenant. So you can imagine that's very different than our contracts that we use in business, for example. When we make contracts, we say, okay, I'm going to give you this, and I'm expecting you to give me something back. That's a contract. And a covenant is different because it says, I'm going to give you this, and even if you don't give back to me what I'm expecting, I'm still going to support the gift that I was giving you. In covenants with God, if we break them, he will keep his side. A covenant also says that I will keep my promises at significant cost to myself. My covenant promises are more important to me than my own comfort, my own gain or flourishing, or even my own life. My covenants are more important than these things. We see four major covenants in the Old Testament. We see the covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, and with David. And you can say that there's also a covenant at creation, at the dawn of creation. These covenants promise that God will be good to us, that God is faithful and true. And through Jesus Christ, we actually see those covenants come to fulfillment. In Jesus, we see the fulfillment that God has kept and is keeping his covenants with us. And through Jesus, he invites those who weren't invited into those covenants, he invites everyone into those covenants through what he is calling the new covenant. He calls it the new covenant in his blood. Now for us, participation and covenant, the covenants you choose to participate in, reveal a great deal about who you are, and they also form who you are. You see, what you participate in and what you covenant with both reveals your love, and it will also form your love. You see, participation is a measure of affirmation. If I was to participate in racist jokes, or if I participate through inaction when somebody is being oppressed or someone else is being mean to them, if I'm not active there, I'm actually giving a measure of approval to what's happening. It's both revealing my loyalties, and it's also revealing what I will tolerate. And therefore, it's actually forming me. It's normalizing the dehumanizing of another person. Participation and covenant both reveal your loyalties, but they also form you. The covenants in church life are as follows. In church life, we have baptism and communion as our covenants. I also think of marriage as a community covenant. It's not just one man and one woman in a marriage. The whole community comes around them. Your marriage depends on the community upholding your covenant with each other. Similarly, church membership could be another covenant. Perhaps we could think of church membership this way, a covenant of interdependence, faithfulness, and committed participation. And there are unspoken covenants in each of our lives. Do you have a covenant with your children, or do you have a contract? Is your relationship with your child dependent on their behavior, where you say, if you are good, then I will bless you. If you live up to my expectations, I will give you the good things. Or is your relationship with your children a covenant, where you're willing to be faithful in generosity, even if your children don't live up to your expectations? A covenant is a sacred agreement to participate in relationship, to make and to keep important promises, even at great cost to yourself. Participation in covenant as the means in which we can embody Christ's love. My brothers and sisters, I invite you to embody Christ's love, to abide in him as he abides in you, participating in his covenant with you, so that you can grow in your knowledge of the love of God in real time through the experiences of Jesus Christ. And you do this as you participate in covenant with your brothers and sisters. So what? To what end? Why should we embody Christ's love? We do so in order to renew all things through the message and mercy of Jesus Christ. We embody Christ's love so that we can participate in the renewal of all things by the message and mercy of Jesus Christ. And we do this in all walks of life. The way you participate in covenant, not just with your brothers and sisters, but with people at work or at play, it will reveal the vine that you are connected to. Because you see, the vine that you're connected to, Jesus Christ, he has a covenant with all people. This means that as you are connected to this vine, you are connected to his covenant. You're caught up in his covenant with all human beings. There is no such thing as a disposable human being. No matter what state of life they are in or how they got themselves there, they are not disposable, and you have a covenant with them because you're connected to the vine of Jesus Christ. And we're not just replicating Jesus' participation, as I said earlier, but we're experiencing his covenant and his participation as we get to live out our lives abiding in him. We do this through intentionally finding ways that we can participate in Jesus' renewal of all things through his message and through his mercy. You will find times in your work and in your play to tell other people of the message of Jesus Christ. But you're not going to use a simple four-point gospel. Instead, you will tell the message of Jesus Christ through costly participation. Participation where being merciful and gracious to a coworker, being generous and compassionate to a family member, these will come at cost to you, so that your neighbors will say about you, "Oh, wow. Look how this woman fulfills her covenants to her neighbor. She loves her neighbor as herself. This must be a very powerful spirit at work in her. I want to know more." To embody Christ's love is not a bumper sticker that you can put on the back of your car to say, "I'm part of the vine of Jesus." There's no shortcut to this. If you want to embody Christ's love, you have to know and you have to be known. You have to let them see what vine you are connected to. What vine have you participated in? What vine are you covenanted with? How you do this will show us all what you love and at what cost. So I invite you to prepare your hearts and minds to come to the table, to receive the bread and the cup, to enter into covenant and participation with Jesus Christ so that you might know him, so that you might know his love and embody his love today, tomorrow, and all the days of your life. Amen.